Think of the logistics of that. Think of how deep the supports would have to be, and think of all the concrete that would be involved, and think of all the steel involved. That's just too big. Think of something else. And so the man scratched his head and said, okay, well, I wish I could understand my wife, know how she feels inside, and what she's thinking when she gives me the silent treatment, know why she cries when she cries, and know what she really wants when she says, oh, nothing. To know what she really wants when she says, if you don't know, I'm not telling you. I want to know how to really make her happy. And about that time, the genie immediately interrupted him and said, well, how many lanes wide did you want that bridge? Folks, I've been there. Saw a bumper sticker here not too long ago down in Mount Vernon, Ohio, and it was on the back of a new truck, and it said this. It said, I got this truck for my wife. Good deal, huh? Little slow, guys. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. In Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 3 through verse 5, the Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on talking about the suffering of Christ, and the mind that we need to have that Christ had was the mind of being a servant. And even in our marriages, men, we need to be servants. In Romans 12 and verse 10, the Bible says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And the Bible says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter writes and says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, my marriage seminar is very, very short. It's short for the women and it's long for the men. Because you see, women need love. I mean, that's this love. That's what love and talk. That's what women need. They need a lot of talk. Women like for you to talk, so guys, just talk to them. Talk. Just talk about anything. Talk about things that are already done. Just talk. And then listen. Listen and then ask questions. Ask a woman questions and then you'll not have to worry about talking because she'll take over and she'll do all the talking. Just ask another question when she stops and she'll jump right back in. Now men, on the other hand, the majority of them anyways, just like to sit down and watch television. Women like to talk. And men who are older and more sophisticated are those who have learned a lot about women and who know about women, and they've learned how to talk and watch television at the same time. And then the key to that is positioning the wife in the right place. Now men don't talk, men grunt. And they hum and they moan. I mean, the wife will come in and say, what do you want for supper? What was that? But then when men get older, they kind of get a vocabulary. They start saying things like, nothing. Who was that on the phone, honey? Nobody. Who was that? Nobody. What happened today? Nothing. What'd you do that for? I don't know. What'd your mom want on the phone? Nothing. Well, you're on the phone for over 2 hours. Did she have nothing to say for 2 hours? Leaves. Leaves. There's something about leaves. She said something about leaves. Well, what could that be? Well, I don't know. It just came to mind. I don't know. You mean you can talk to your wife for 2 hours and your mother for 2 hours and not understand anything and remember anything you talked about? You see, women remember everything, don't they? They remember everything. Guys, we just want to tell our wives, hey, if you want to know it so badly, why don't you get on the other line? Pick it up and listen. That's what we can't figure out. If you want to know or say something, get on the other extension. Now, a woman doesn't really know a thing that's going on in her husband's life unless one of his or her friends calls, because a man can't sometimes talk to his wife, it seems. And so if a friend calls you ladies up, you ladies can listen in, you can find out what your husband's doing. And you probably hear something like, "What? We just got transferred to Chicago a month ago, and she had no idea." And so men and women are different, contrary to what other people might say. Now, a woman simply needs to be loved. And just listen to Richard Burton and what he says in Camelot. You just simply love her. Love her. Love her. So with a woman, you've got to take her out to eat someplace nice like Steak and Shake. You got to take her out and help them and sit down. You need to pull the chair out for them, not out from under them. And go in and sit at a table with them. Don't do a drive-through, because that's not important to a woman. You've got to take her in and sit down and talk with her. Sit down at a table and tip big that night and look into her eyes. They like that when you do that. You've got to look at them in the eye. You've got to make eye contact and try that. And I know it's hard for some men to do that, but you've got to actually look at them. Just pretend it's the sport page or something, and just look at them. And then you need to tell them that you love them. And of course, they should already know it with all the things that you're doing, but they need to hear it. And that's what we need to do. She needs to hear, "I love you." And whenever you make a mistake, you need to admit it. You need to tell her that she's right, but tell her, "I love you." And that's what you do for a woman. That's the thing she needs. She needs this communication. She needs this commitment and this romance, and she needs to hear you say those three little words, "I love you." Now, for the women, it's a lot easier. A man needs you to be there for him when he needs you to be there for him. And he'll do anything in the world for you, anything you want. You respect him. You tell him that he's the best. You give yourself to him in all aspects of life, and he'll turn the world upside down for you. And folks, I'm not making this stuff up. I didn't invent this. I didn't create the differences between a man and a woman. I'm just telling you what I've learned and what I've experienced in my own marriage and that which I've experienced from talking to others. Understand, a good, solid marriage is based and built and centered around God first. It's a trust in one another and faithfulness. You see, what it took, guys, what it took to catch her in the beginning is what it'll take to keep her in the end. You have got to love her and treat her like she deserves to be treated. It takes three people to have a happy marriage, to have a happy, fulfilling, satisfying marriage the way God intended for it to be. It takes God, and God is always first. And it takes a man and a woman. It takes an Adam and an Eve, not an Adam and a Steve. It's a man and a woman. If you want to be treated like a king, you need to first of all treat her like a queen. You need to love her. You need to see your spouse the way she can be and treat her that way. It's not what you can do for me. It's what can I do for you. And when you treat your spouse as if they were already what they should be, you'll be able to help them to become what they truly can be. Let me give you a little advice that I think is worth hearing and implementing. The only person that you can change is you. How many times have you tried to change someone else? How many times have you tried to change your own spouse? And I think the sooner we realize that the only person that we can change is ourselves, the sooner we realize that, hopefully before the two of you kill each other, the better your relationship is going to be. And here's what I've learned. The more that I work on me, the better my wife becomes. I've got to work on the man in the mirror. Work on changing yourself, and your spouse will notice that. She will see that. She will recognize that, and she too will want to change. Build a friendship with your spouse. You see, successful and happy friendships turn into lasting, loving relationships. And I understand that there's an area in the Netherlands where they have a very interesting marriage custom, and it seems that the newly married couple will enter their new house through a special door. And once they've entered their house through that door, it's never used again until one of them dies, and that person is then carried out that door. You see, I think God designed marriage like that house with a special door. And God has made marriage with the idea that it is to be a lifelong commitment. Maybe I think it'd be good if we would actually enclose that door, cement that door shut after the newlyweds pass through it. You see, in our society, and even sometimes in the Lord's church, attitudes towards married marriage are a far cry from what God intended the marriage relationship to really be. One man to one woman for life. And as a result, many have suffered heartache and grief and broken homes. Even when Jesus was questioned about the permanency of marriage, he took the matter all the way back to its very beginning. He went to Genesis chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, Jesus said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." You know, as hard as man may try, he can never change what God says. You understand that? We cannot change it. Marriage is a lifetime commitment. Understand, marriage is for keeps. Happiness in marriage is based upon commitment to love and to cherish one another as long as life lasts. But many people will really never know the joys of a committed love because they've kept open that door that God has shut. You see, in a marriage, there are several areas that need to be worked on and improved in our relationships, two of which are in the areas of commitment, and also there's the area of communication, especially on behalf of the men. You know, we could probably add a lot of other things to that formula, all the different ingredients such as cooperation and caring and consideration and consistency and so forth, but I think those two are very vital areas of a relationship. Now, in the area of commitment, there needs to be first and foremost a commitment made to God. First, made to Christ. And secondly, there's a commitment that's made to each other. But we can't afford to keep God out of our relationships. That's the problem that we've already found ourselves in, especially in our nation. You see, God must be placed first in our lives. And a lack of commitment to God leads to an erosion of the marriage relationship, which in turn leads to an erosion of our society in general. And I believe that a Christian ought to marry another Christian, not a non-Christian. You see, we're not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers, especially. Now, I know there's other areas, but especially in the area of marriage, the closest earthly relationship of all between a man and a woman. The most important step of all is the first step of your marriage. And if God isn't in your marriage, you're going to find that you are in for some problems. You're going to have problems with your father-in-law, Satan himself. Understand, there's no greater contract than a marriage contract that brings two people together and where people are under strong obligation to each other than that which you find in a marriage relationship. You know, you need to do all that you possibly can to be the best spouse that you can possibly be to your wife and not to somebody else's. You need to be a good partner. You see, you choose. You are the one who decides. You determine whether or not your marriage is going to be successful or not by the actions you take. And I encourage you to treat her with respect and to treat her like you did before you were married. To be infatuated only and solely with her. I encourage you to be a one-woman man. To be faithful to her and to be active in your faithfulness, in your worship of God and in the assemblies of the church. I encourage you to honor Christ in all things in your marriage. But then there's also that area of commitment to ourselves, to each other. Now, I believe God is full of grace, don't you? God is a loving God. He is merciful, and He is willing to forgive, but He regards the marriage relationship as something that is very high and holy and sanctified in His sight. Every promise that a person makes is important to Jesus. Everything that we ever say that we will do, we need to do. He expects us to do what we've said we would do. You see, you simply cannot make promises and say that you're going to do something and then not do that something. Or say you're not going to do something and do that something. You need to be a man of your word. You need to be true to what you say. Now, it doesn't matter if it's something you've said to your spouse or your children or to your church or whatever. You ought to keep your word and you ought to be a keeper of your words. Now, talking about commitment, I'm not talking about this kind of a situation where a guy says to his wife, "You told me that there was something about me that you loved." And she says, "Yeah, there was, but you spent it." Now, I'm not talking about that kind of commitment. That's shallow. That's not going to last. You know, probably one of the best things I can think of about commitment is one thing. It's called XLAX, commitment. Once you take it, you're committed. And when you say, "I do," when you say, "I do" to Jesus Christ, you need to get committed. You need to follow through. You see, man, we shouldn't go into marriage with the idea of simply getting a temporary license or a permit like driving a car. We should not enter into marriage with the idea that if it doesn't work, we'll simply terminate it, we'll find a no-fault counselor, and we'll find someone else. We need to go in determined that it's going to work no matter what. And we're going to do anything and everything in our power to make it work. Marriage is not for children. It's a lifelong commitment of two level-headed adults. It's an investment of time and emotions and self. And much is involved in the marriage in order to make it work. And it needs to be undergirded with prayer. And when there's problems or differences, and they do arise, we need to stick in there. We shouldn't go running home to mom or dad. We should try to do everything in our power with God's help to keep that marriage cemented together, because problems do arise. But the mature, committed adults hang in there. They don't leave at the first sign of tension. They handle the situation that's at hand, and they do so with love and in tenderness, and they do it to resolve the tension and to solve and to find a solution to the problem. That's what God wants out of us. Understand something. Don't approach your differences with a win-lose attitude. Don't go that way. Understand, you and your spouse are on the same team. You're on the same side. You're wearing the same jersey. You're on the same team, and no one should be a loser. And understand that sometimes tension in a relationship is like a violin string. When it becomes tighter, there's greater harmony. But if we allow it to keep tightening, it will eventually start squeaking, and eventually it'll break. Commitment is very important. But then there's also the area, I think, of communication. There's a study that was done in the Washington Post, and it says that women have better verbal skills than men. Well, I just want to say to the authors of that study, duh. I remember hearing a little girl and a little boy were at a daycare one day, and the little girl approached the little boy, and she says, "Hey, Tommy, you want to play house?" And Tommy says, "Sure, what do you want me to be?" And the little girl replies, "Well, I want you to communicate your feelings." "Communicate my feelings? I have no idea what that means." And the little girl smirks at the boy and says, "Perfect, you can be the husband." Well, after this area of commitment is the area of communication. And I think it's a key element in a strong marriage. It's so important that we learn to communicate with our spouse. Let me share a cute story with you. It goes like this. If you want to be happy, never hold hands, because holding hands leads to kissing. Kissing leads to marriage, and marriage leads to talking. And the first thing you know is that you're going to end up saying something wrong. Well, nonetheless, communication is vital. It's vitally important, and it needs to be done. It's the glue that will help cement you and your wife together. I remember hearing of a story one time of a boy and his girl were walking along the beach. And they were strolling along, and the boy looked at the girl and said, "Honey, I love you." I mean, he was overcome by the moonlight and the crashing sound of the waves on the beach and the smell of the air and the setting of the sun, that beautiful sunset. And so he said, "Honey, I love you. I love you so very much. Will you marry me?" And immediately she responded back and said, yes, I sure will." And so they strode along the beach for a little while, and nothing was being said, nothing but total silence. And so she looked over at him and said, "Is something wrong? Don't you have something to say?" And he said, "I think I've already said too much." Let me tell you something. Most marriages that are on the brink of divorce, according to many surveys, state that somewhere between 70 and 80% of them are due to a lack of communication. We aren't talking. We aren't sharing our lives with each other. And we're going our own separate ways, like two different ships in the night, just passing by, living under the same roof, but never spending time together and communicating. I think communication is a key ingredient to marital happiness. And according to the surveys, husbands and wives almost always disagreed on how much talking together time they do. The husband always thinks that he's done a lot of talking, and the wife doesn't think that they've done that much. And believe it or not, But even sexual relationships ranked below communications in the area of importance. About one-third of the people said that the sexual relationship was very important, but not as important as communicating with one another. You see, we've ceased to be what we once were. Most of us men, when we started dating, that's all we did was talk. All the time. We'd get on the phone and just listen to each other breathe sometimes and talk. But once we've become husband and wife, there's hardly any talk. A certain Frenchman once said, some women become widows on their wedding day. Now, he didn't mean physically. He meant in the realm of communication. And most men fail miserably in that area. You see, the biggest complaint that women have about their husbands is in the area of communication. They don't talk. They're like hermits. They go into their caves and they don't tell what the problem is. In fact, according to the Dallas Morning Star or the Dallas Morning News, the average couple married for 10 years or more, how many guys are in that category? 10 years or more spends only 37 minutes a week in close communication with one another. That's it. 37 minutes. Any of you guys above average? Any below average? Don't raise your hand. It's like the husband who said, my wife says, I don't listen to her. Well, at least I think that's what she says. I think probably one of the greatest fears that us men have is opening up and appearing vulnerable. We're afraid that when we start talking, we're going to end up saying something that we shouldn't, and we're going to get ourselves into trouble with our wife. Now, women really don't feel that way. I mean, they just go ahead and keep talking and get themselves in trouble anyways. But guys are vulnerable. But men, we need to learn. We need to learn how to communicate and take time to actually do it. She's important and she needs it, and so does our marriage. There was a movie several years ago, and I want to just kind of throw this in because I think there's an incredible and important point to make. There was a movie that was out several years ago about a certain tribe that was in Hawaii. And it was the custom for a person to give so many cows for a wife. It was something like 3 would be given for an average woman, 2 cows would be traded for a bad woman, and 1 would be given for an awful woman. 5 would be great, and 6 would be the ultimate, most gorgeous type of woman around. And there's this one guy whose name was Johnny Lingo, and he was one of the best-looking cow traders on the island. And this one particular guy who lived on the island was supposed to have had the most homeliest and ugliest daughter that had ever been conceived or raised. And one day out of nowhere, out of the blue, here comes Johnny Lingo. And one of the biggest, most successful, sharpest, handsome guys on the island. And he walks up to this certain fellow and talks with him about a girl that he wants to go and take as his wife. And it's this homely girl. And so this man runs and tells this girl's father that Johnny Lingo is asking for his daughter's hand. He's coming to trade for the daughter. And the father says, well, why? Why would anybody want my daughter? Man, I'd give him a couple cows if someone would just take her. And this old man, this advisor, said, no, maybe this Lingo fella, he's been out in the sun too long. We'll trade. Well, along comes Johnny Lingo, and he comes into the hut, and they roll out this mat, and they throw it down on the ground, and they sit down together, and Johnny Lingo says, I come to ask for daughter's hand. And the father says, oh, well, I don't know, you know. What will you give me? And Johnny Lingo, without batting an eye, says, I'll give you 8 cows. And the father said, what? 8 cows? Because he's already talked with his advisor, and his advisor said, if he offers you 2, you better take it. Because he'll never offer you 3, and don't be satisfied with 1, you better get 2. And the father was saying, no, he's not even going to offer me 2. He'd only give me 1. And the advisor said, no, you better hold out for 2. And all these people were sitting around listening to this conversation, this transaction being made. There were big fat women sitting there and women with no teeth, and they're conversing with one another. You can see them in the background, and they're poking each other and asking each other questions. And how many cow women are you? I'm 4 cow woman. And another woman says, I'm a 5 cow woman. Another woman says, I'm a 3 cow woman. And the one who was a 3 cow woman asked the lady, what are you? She says, I'm a 4 cow woman. I mean, this is a big deal to them. But Johnny Lingo says, I'll give you 8 cows. and I'll come back tomorrow to get her. And so everyone is thinking that this Johnny Lingo guy has gone nuts. He's flipped his wig. He's gone crazy trading 8 cows for such a skinny, ugly, homely-looking woman. And people are telling the father he'll never come back. He'll never be through here again. He won't be back when he says he would come. And the people were making all this fun and making fun of this man's daughter. And she overheard all of that, and she heard the transaction in the making. And she later says, he'll never do it. He's just making fun of me. I'm the laughingstock of our whole village. And she's sad face, and she's got a frown on her face, and she's boo-hooing everywhere, and so forth. But when the next day came, the old man got up, came out of his tent and out of his hut and stretched. And this girl has already been up. And she's even climbed up into a tree, looking and watching and waiting to see what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, here comes a noise. There's some noise over in the bushes. And one cow comes traipsing through. And someone says, see, I told you he was just kidding, just one cow. And then here comes another one, and another one, and another one, and then another one, and another one. And pretty soon there's 8 cows. And then Johnny Lingo appears. And then they're trying to get this girl from down out of that tree. I mean, this lady, this girl is the ugliest thing you've ever seen. I mean, frown face, nasty looking. And so according to their custom, they get into a boat, the husband and wife, Johnny Lingo and this girl, and they go off for a period of time for a few months or so, and while they're gone, the whole village is talking about them. Why did Johnny Lingo give 8 cows for such a terrible-looking woman? I mean, she's nasty, she's ugly. Why would he give 8 cows for her? And then about a year later, Johnny Lingo comes back, and someone sees him, and they voice it abroad that Johnny Lingo's come back. And the guy tells the girl's father, hey, Johnny Lingo came home, and he slept in his hut last night. And so the father wants to see his daughter because he hasn't seen her for over a year. But now something's happened. Something's happened to her because the scene picks up with the father of the girl standing in front of the hut of Johnny Lingo, and the father is saying, you cheated me. You cheated me, giving me only 8 cows for her. You cheated me. And Johnny Lingo just gets a tickle and laughs, and the father leaves mad and he storms away. Now, I don't know what this woman did, but when she came out of that hut, she came out looking good. She came out looking a lot better. She is now a knockout. I mean, she was every bit of a 10-cow woman. But the whole deal was this. A certain preacher came up to Johnny and said this to him. He said, Johnny, I was mistaken. I thought you were so vain that you gave 8 cows for that woman. But what you actually did by giving those 8 cows is that you placed a price on her. You esteemed her very highly. You put value on her. You placed value on her. And she's now living up to that estimation. You actually made her a 10-cow woman by paying more for her than anybody else would ever have even thought of giving for her. And now everybody else sees her that way because of how you yourself see her. And man, I've spent that much time on that story to say this. What I'm here to tell you is this, is that woman that you've got at home is a 10-cow woman. And our wives need to understand that what they've got is a 10-bull man, and that's no bull. And either one of us, husband or wife, we might be camouflaged by wrinkles and frowns and ulcers or working too long for a boss or whatever. But at one time you saw something very special in them and how you treated them. And how you treat them is how they're really going to be. You treat her like a queen, she'll treat you like a king. You see, to get to the mountaintop of having a happy and successful marriage and making a marriage work, is that you've got to work on yourself. You have got to cut off the parts of your life that need to be extracted. You need to value and esteem highly your spouse. I believe it was Michelangelo. I'm not sure, I can't remember, but I believe it was Michelangelo when he carved the statue entitled David. Someone asked him how hard it was. How hard was it to do that? And Michelangelo responded back, he says, it was already there. All I had to do was chip away at the parts that weren't what I knew was already to be there. You know, the same is true of our marriage. Guys, you treat her like a 10-cow woman. And that's the way God would have it to be. Treat her like she deserves to be treated. Treat her like you did when you were in the hunt. Do and say the things that you once did and said. Treat her how God would have you to. And again, what it took to win her over is what it will take to keep her. Commitment. Number one, to God. Number two, to each other. Number two, you need to have communication. You need to talk daily and regularly together. You need to invest your lives with each other. And thirdly, constantly and constructively confirm one another. Let each other know how important they are to you and what they mean to you. Determine right now, this very day, that today will be the first day of the rest of your married life. Determine right now to make it and keep it what God wants it to be. And one day you and your spouse will be with God for all of eternity in heaven. Isn't that our goal? Isn't that what we're striving for? But man, if you don't treat your wife right now, if you don't treat her the way God says that we're supposed to treat her, we are not to deal treacherously with the wife of our youth. We are to love her. How much? Like Christ loved the church. Man, let me ask you a question. How much did Jesus love the church? Just a little? He gave his life. And we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for our wives. And I suspicion that something is wrong somewhere when we can't even talk. And folks, if you have problems, if you're having problems in your marriage relationship, you need to seek out help. Don't hide. Don't think it's going to disappear. Seek out help. Because what you began is worth finishing. Keep your word. Be the man of God God's called you to be. Set the example. Raise the bar. Raise the standard. And lean on the Father. Understand, Jesus Christ is coming again. Let's be ready when he comes.